my mind? Matthew 27, which says, "He is not here, he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." That's good news, isn't it? Christianity is the only place, the only religion in which it's good news because of what you didn't find. And so today's program, so-called, or services would be, I will be teaching at 9:30. We'll have the Lord's Supper as part of our 9:30 hour. After that, we'll have a special program for Easter at 10:30. And then Nathan will be preaching in English and in Chinese. And so you will get a blessing from that. But most of all, we're here today to worship the Lord, and it's a good day for us, isn't it? Someone say amen, so I know I'm in church.
Amen.
All right, well, you know, I mean, we're not Presbyterians or Lutherans where everything is so... But anyway, I'm glad to see you in church today. And we have some other folks that plan to come. They told me they'd be here today, so I'm looking forward to seeing them. So my eye will be on you and on that door to see them walk in. And so I'm very happy already to be here on Easter Sunday. When Emily was, this is 1991, so how old was Emily?
1991?
Yes. Was
seven.
She born?
She was seven.
She was seven. Mm-hmm. She was counting, and she was doing this. She was counting in a circle, 1 to 15, and then she said 25, 26, 27, 23, and then she said, and that's all. And that's all. That's all she thought there was to numbers. And so, of course, there's more to it than that. And there's more to Easter than just eggs and rabbits. There's more to it than that, isn't there? There certainly is more to that. All right, let's go to our Bibles this morning for our study and come to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 18. Believe it or not, Psalm chapter 18 has a bearing on the cross of Christ, the crucifixion. We'll look at several verses today. I don't think it's possible to read every passage. I'll have to highlight some just because they're all good passages in this context, but I'll have to just pull out the highlights of what the scripture is saying. So Psalm chapter 18 to begin, and the question I pose to you is there a greater purpose than what you see? Is there something beyond what you see? Sometimes when we pray, we want an answer because we believe God can answer. So these passages will lead us to the real main point of the lesson today about there is a greater purpose, a deeper meaning to what happens. Psalm chapter 18, follow with me, verse number 1. Now let's pray first. Stan, I'm glad to see you walking in. Can you pray for our Sunday school?
Thank you, Father, for us being here today on this beautiful Easter morning, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to serve you. We ask that you you, Pastor, delivers this message this morning. Thank you for all you give us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. I'll have to stop about 5 to 10 so we can have the Lord's Supper. So someone do that. Francis, you do that so I don't get... Okay, all right. Well, not yet. Psalm chapter 18, verse number 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. Watch carefully the words. And my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, in the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Verse 3. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Verse 5 and 6. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. So you get the truth that God hears prayers. Now watch carefully. Verse number 9. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Verse number 13. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. I hope your mind can imagine what you're seeing, what you're reading. But all of this is reflecting that God delivers and God answers and God responds. Watch carefully, verse number 16 through 19. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. make a note of that verse. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. Now, we've seen that word several times so far in this passage, deliverance. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, is there a person in the Bible that God delighted in? David wrote this. Was not David a man after God's own heart? Did not the Lord delight in him? But isn't there another man whom the Lord delighted in? Isn't there another man who says, I do always the things that please him? Isn't there another man? Of course, that's Jesus Christ, who always was pleasing his Father. So there's a little double meaning here in this chapter. Let's keep reading. Verse number 39. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Verse 40. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. And then come to verse 43. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Now, I hope you are catching something here that is, goes beyond the reading of this Psalm number 18 directly. Look at verse number 47. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. Verse 48. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. And then verse 50 says, great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed evermore. Now, David has been delivered by the Lord many times in his life. First it was from a lion, from a bear, when he was a youth. And then he was delivered from from Goliath, from King Saul. Remember that in his life? And then he was also delivered from a civil war when he and Ishbosheth was having a little conflict between the two, and the kingdom was divided. And so God delivered him many times in his life. And so I want you to see another verse that connects to Psalm chapter 18. Come to Psalm chapter 46. I'm leading up to the real lesson thought for today. Come to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. It's a familiar psalm to most of you. Psalm 46, verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength. Notice he says, a very present help in trouble. Look at verses 2 through 5. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And then verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. All right, so you have the truth here that God is able to help right now. He can help right now. He can respond to prayer right now. Keep that in mind. Keep Psalm chapter 18 in mind about deliverance, about deliverance, about deliverance, and how God is able to help right now. You ever see a video of a landslide? You feel pretty helpless. I've seen videos of a third of a mountain just slide down. What about an avalanche? When you see an avalanche from a distance, those big pine trees, 50, 60, 70 feet, they look like little toys. And that snow comes coming down, it is just awesome. You feel so helpless. Now he's saying, even though those things happen, God is the present help. Keep that in mind. Whatever people are going through, keep this in mind. No matter how overwhelming the situation seems to be, God is our very present help. Keep that in mind, okay? Keep that in mind. God is a very present help in time of trouble. Now, I want you to come down to verse number 6. The heathen raised, the kingdoms were moved. He uttereth his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And then verse 10 and 11 of Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, once again, I want to reinforce this as I move to my main point. God is able to answer prayer. God is able to step in right away and intervene and help his people when they have big calamity. Keep that in mind. Having said all of these things, yet it is true in the Bible, sometimes God did not deliver. Sometimes he did not relieve people from a calamity. Sometimes that earthquake, sometimes that landslide, sometimes that natural disaster took place, and God did not help, it seems. So my proposition to you is it possible there's something deeper and greater than an answer to prayer? Is there something far more important, though it is important for God to respond, and for you who is praying for help, there's something deeper perhaps as to why God would not deliver right away? Is that possible?
Amen.
Are you awake?
Yes.
Is that possible?
Yes.
Is it too early for us to think? It might be too early for some of us, and I don't criticize you, but is it too early to think about the possibility that God has something in mind, something in store, by not answering a plea for help, by not answering a very sincere prayer? Is that possible? Is there something perhaps greater in mind? Okay, now think about that. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Joseph had brothers that are very envious of him. You know that story, the coat of many colors, and how out of jealousy and envy, they threw him into a pit. And you know that story. And then he went into Egypt, and then he interpreted dreams for two people, the baker and the butler. Well, the butler was released, and Joseph told him, tell the Pharaoh, I was the one with God's help to interpret the dreams for you. Okay, because I don't like to be in this foul place, this dungeon. Okay, thank you, Joseph. I won't forget. You know what the butler did? He was a Baptist. He forgot. He forgot. 2 years went by. Joseph endured 2 more years of incarceration, perhaps unnecessarily. It may have seemed that way. And he had to go through that. Prior to that, he was in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife was not a good woman. She was not a godly woman. She was not. She was the kind of wife you never want to become. You never want to have that kind of a person as one of your daughters. This is so far from what a godly woman should be. And so she tried to do something very evil with Joseph, and then she lied about Joseph. She accused him to her husband. Not true. And so he got thrown in jail, and that led to him having the dreams interpreted by her,
the butler and the baker.
And so 2 more years she was in prison, according to our viewpoint. But then later on, the Pharaoh had a dream, as you remember, and then he interpreted that. He got promoted. Now, the question is this. While he was neglected, overlooked, forgotten, while he was abused and envied by his brothers, he probably doesn't say that. He probably asked God to help my brothers to not be so mean toward me, etc. And he may have prayed like that, but it's not recorded. But what we see is the Lord let him go through that. The Lord did not deliver him from the pit. The Lord did not deliver him from Potiphar's wife's accusations. The Lord did not deliver him from a forgetful, excited butler. But then, was it possible that something good came out of that? Something did good come out of that. I'll get to that verse in Psalm Genesis 15 just a little bit, because I'm kind of tying this together to Jesus Christ. And so there's something possibly greater than God answering a prayer of ours right now. That is a possibility. Now come to Psalm 22 very quickly, but I don't want to rush. Psalm 22. After we've read Psalm 18, after we've read Psalm 46, after we have thought about Joseph and what happened to him, the proposition for you is it possible God has something greater in mind than what would be an immediate relief? Psalm 22, of course, is a scripture, it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ being crucified. My God, why, verse 1, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I am not silenced. Now, did we just not read Psalm 46 and Psalm 18, how God can deliver, deliver, deliver? And yet, Jesus, in prophecy here, And he would say these words, quoting Psalm 22, he was forsaken by his father. How is this going to make my mind understand that the Bible is the word of God? But it seems to be a contradiction. God did not answer Jesus' prayer. It seems. And then in verse number 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. And isn't that the history of the Jewish people? God often delivered them, though they did not deserve it, many times, multiple times, because when they cried for help and mercy, God stepped in and intervened and delivered them. But when Jesus cried from the cross, he did not cry the same kind of cry. He said, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, in verses 6 down to the end of the chapter, in verse number 7, watch carefully. They see me, laugh me to scorn. This is when he's on the cross. They say, and they mock him, verse number 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. He talks about the bulls have compassed him. In verse 15, his strength is dried up. Look at verse number 19 of Psalm 22. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thou to help me. Haste thee to help me. Verse 20, deliver. There's that word again. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of unicorns. Yes, there were unicorns mentioned in the Bible. And so you find from these verses, Jesus was not delivered when he was on the cross. He was not delivered. But in Psalm 18 and Psalm 46, it's talking about God delivering, answering prayer. He was not delivered from suffering. Let me refer to some New Testament passages. Luke 22:44 in Gethsemane. Meeting great agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And so he suffered emotionally. He prayed so vigorously, so intently, so earnestly. It was like blood dripped out of his forehead and perhaps other parts of his body, his head. And so in Psalm Luke 24, verse 47, he spake, behold a multitude. This is in now the garden when he was betrayed by Judas with a kiss. And then they mocked him. They smote him. I want to emphasize, they mocked him. They made fun of him. They teased him. They ridiculed him. And they smote him. What does smote mean? I think we know what that means. That means they hit him. They hit him. They hit him in the face. They hit him in the head. They blindfolded him, verse 64. They struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Verse 65. And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. That hurt him. He was totally innocent, and yet he was emotionally hurt. He was physically hurt. Now, that not a betrayal. He was slapped and hit multiple times in the head. Luke 23 tells us that the multitudes rose up and fled him to Pilate, and then also to Herod and back to Pilate. And during all that time, the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him. So not only did the Jewish people mock him, the Roman soldiers also mocked him. So Jesus, we would say, suffered the whole spectrum of suffering, physically and emotionally. And so then the people cried, demanding him to be crucified, and they said, what has he done? You know that part of the scriptures. And so they released instead Barabbas instead of Jesus, an innocent man. Mark 15 says this. And so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, Jesus probably as a man would not have preferred to go through the scourging. In the garden he prayed, not my will but thine be done. He surrendered to the Father's will, but he would rather have not gone through the drinking of that cup. The Lord did not answer that prayer of his. Now keep this in mind. Psalm 18, Psalm 46, we're told God can deliver. He has delivered. He's proven that he can. But when it came to his own only begotten son, he did not answer the prayers for the cup passing from him. He allowed him to go through all the mockery, all the humiliation, all the physical beating, all the scourging that he would face. He all did that. He was not delivered from that. Now, the outside world will say, what kind of a God is this? What kind of a father is this to let his son suffer like that? Perhaps there's something more and deeper than what meets the eye. And so Pilate, in verse number 24, gave sentence that it should be as they required. And so they released unto them him, Barabbas, for sedition and murder. A murderer was released. An innocent man was not released. Now you talk about not being fair. That was totally unfair, humanly speaking. And it says in verse number 25 of Mark 15, they desired Barabbas, but he, Pilate, delivered Jesus to their will. Now, another verse in verse number 33 says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, my question to you is this, did Pilate really deliver him to the people? Did the people really crucify him? Or did God the Father allow his son to be taken and to be crucified? All of this is about, there could be something much deeper, of much greater importance than just God answering a prayer or two sincerely for deliverance from such suffering. Well, Isaiah 53 says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, which is a really deep thought. It pleased the Lord to bruise his son. Now, I want you to think about when I said about Joseph, how in Genesis 50 verse 20, did God have something deeper in mind? Yes, he did, in answering a prayer in the present tense. As Joseph exposed himself to his brothers and revealed himself, he says, but as for you, to his brothers, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. What is the good? To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. There was a deeper meaning to why Joseph was allowed to go through what he went through while he suffered. Eventually, he'd be promoted so that he would be the administrator of all this wealth and prosperity, and he would save his family, it would save the Jewish people, it would save the entire world from starvation, and in turn, it would save the Hebrew people. If he hadn't gone through that, though, maybe it wouldn't have happened. So to answer my own question, could there be a deeper purpose, a greater meaning than just answering of a prayer in the present tense? Yes, is the answer. Could there be something of a greater meaning to why Jesus did not get an answer from his Father to deliver him? He could have called how many angels? Legions of angels. But he did not get an answer from his Father because there was a greater and a deeper meaning to why Jesus went to the cross. What is that meaning? Well, we learn that when he cried in the ninth hour, Eli, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is reason why the Lord forsook his son, temporarily. Not because he rejected him in any sense, but because as he bore the sins of mankind upon him, we would say that the sin that God saw in his son was so abhorrent, it was so hard to take, that the Holy Son of God had to bear this upon him. We would say, to explain it, that God turned his face from him for a moment in time because of what he saw in his son. It was almost unbearable, if I can say it that way. So he did not become sin, although the Bible says he became sin for us in the sense that he took our sins, he bore our sins, he carried on his back. Not that he became sin like some people would teach. No, he never became sin, but he bore our sin upon him. I hope you understand that. And so that's when the Lord Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? Because that is the understanding of why he prayed that prayer or said that. And then, to understand the greater meaning, what happened to the temple veil?
The temple veil, it tore from the top to the bottom, ripped right in half.
The temple veil was so durable, so strong, so tightly woven, so together, that two yoke of oxen from each side could not tear it apart. It's much more durable than any camping gear you can get. And that thing was so strong. And yet the Lord, it tore from top to bottom. God did it. Now here's the meaning. Here's the meaning of why he allowed his son to go to the cross. When he was crucified, That temple veil was torn by God, and it ripped open, and that revealed the Holy of Holies. That signified a new and living way. Hebrews 10 talks about the veil was his body. So when his body was physically abused and beaten and bloody, that was like the veil being torn. His body was torn, the veil was torn, and it allowed not only the high priest to go through once a year, it was a new living way for everyone to come through the presence of God. You'll be happy about that. So that is why that's the greater purpose, the greater meaning as to why the Lord did not allow his son to be relieved from the agony, from the suffering. There's a deeper meaning than just answering the cries of his mother. And don't you know his mother prayed that God would somehow relieve him of the suffering? Don't you know mother would feel that way toward any one of their of her kids? Even when they have a splinter, even when they fall and, you know, get bloody and they cry in soreness and pain, don't you know, even as a grown child, mother still feels for her son or daughter. Imagine what Mary felt when Jesus was being crucified and how she prayed to her father to bring relief and take him off the cross. God says, he said, in essence, from the scripture, there's a greater purpose, there's a deeper reason, deeper meaning for why I'm not going to answer that prayer. Because he would open up the way to me, a new and living way, Hebrews chapter 10. Also, it would be possible for us to be saved by faith. Whereas every priest standeth daily offering the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin, but this man, by his sacrifice, once and for all, did it, satisfied me, satisfied my righteousness, satisfied my holiness, satisfied my wrath, and now anyone can come to me by faith. Amen. A direct access to God the Father. No priest would be involved. No man would be necessary. You can go straight to God's presence by faith. That's the greater good.
Amen.
I don't use that word greater good to make it, to cheapen it, because that's almost, you know, not even coming up close, 1/100th of it. I mean, you cannot even compare that. But there was a greater purpose. And so, direct access to God the Father. I want to read something here that I look for and I have kept in my files. This is written by Steve Johnson. Steve Johnson was a former inmate at Halal. I met him there. And I knew him for 2 years in prison. Then he came out, came to church, and became a part of the church. And got a job and worked and did very well. But he used to write poems in prison. He used to send it to me. He used to read it to church. I have one here I like to read too. It's about what I'm talking about. And Steve Johnson went to meet the Lord after he went back to Oregon a year afterwards because of cancer. And so he wrote this poem. One ill-fated day 2 millennia ago, when one man was chosen his life to forgo, he willingly agreed but prayed for reprieve, that his life may be spared from the torturous deed. Bowing his head and his feet too, he cried to his father, "Thy will I must do." Then betrayed by a friend with the sign of a kiss, something so sure no soldier could miss. And at his mock trial he was falsely accused, where witnesses lied and their testimonies were used. Finally it was said, "Blasphemy is his sin. The people had spoken, the verdict is in." Next would come the cat o' nine tails to rip off his flesh with every flail. Living through this, when many a man would die, those who knew and loved him could only ask why. For he had healed the maimed with withered hands, and he had healed the lame who couldn't stand. So why take the life of a man so good? Surely he was just misunderstood. But alas, he was not meant to be, for no other way could man be set free. Then on the cross, where all hope would be lost, he gave of himself, his life was the cost. And as he was dying, creation called out. The sun was darkening all lands throughout. The earth did quake, it was displeased, and the rocks did break on a world so distressed. The curtain in the temple was torn in two, but proof of redemption was still not through. For what good is a Savior if he is dead? How could anyone believe anything he had said? But that's not where the story ends, for he revealed himself unto his friends. When 3 days later he rose from the grave, fulfilling prophecy of the promise he could save. And this is the good news for us today. We have a Redeemer who has led the way, that through faith in confessing him, we too can be saved by Jesus. Amen. Amen. What a great poem. Amen. What a great poem. So there was a greater meaning, deeper purpose as to why God did not deliver. And maybe we need to think about that in our life today. Let's take our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll need Francis and Hugh and Nathan. Can you help us too with distributing of the elements of the Lord's Supper? Just have a seat in the front right there to my left. Now, you may have heard about communion. It may have been called certain things by different people, different churches. But this, what we're about to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is called the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table, sometimes called communion. And many religions, the Catholic Church especially, calls it the Holy Eucharist. And so I want to teach and explain as you partake of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and come to verse number 23. And here's what Paul instructs the Corinthian church. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, the first thing you see is the word remembrance. This was done in that church, in any local church, the Bible-believing church, at the discretion of the church at different times of the year, to remember what Jesus did, his broken body and his shed blood. And the bread that he refers to here and the juice that he refers to over here, the cup, represents his blood. So you have the two elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, or the juice, or the contents of the cup. The bread represents his broken body. I talked a little about his suffering, his broken body. The bread represents that. The content of the cup, some churches use real wine, fermented drink. We use the fruit of the vine, just juice, grape juice. And so that represents his blood. So once again, the bread that we're about to partake of is representing his broken body. The juice we're about to partake of represents his shed blood. Okay, that's what it's a representation. What we're doing now is remembering what he has done, because he says, this do it in remembrance of me. The caution is, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is not to perhaps gain a little bit of salvation because of partaking of the Lord's Supper. Sure. This is not to gain a little bit of favor of God, having a little bit more points added to our salvation record so that the good outweighs the bad. It's not that at all.
No.
So communion, the Lord's Supper, it is a sacred time, and some call it a celebration. But it is a reflection of what the Lord did.
Right.
Psalm 22, the gospel records, remembering what he has done, sacrificing, broken body, shed blood. We're remembering that. And we do this occasionally, and the Bible says do it to remember him, because we have a tendency to forget what he has done.
Right.
Yeah. With the passing of the years, we tend to forget. So many thousand years have gone by since the Lord was crucified, and people have forgotten about it in the first century, second century. How much more so do people forget about it being so far removed from the actual event of the crucifixion? And Christians, above all else, need to remember what he did for us. So this is a memorial service, okay, to remember, not to earn some grace points, not to earn some not meriting, not more badges, not more salvation stripes on the shoulders. No, it is purely because to remember what he did. Now, there's something else to know about this. In verse number 27, there are some requirements. So we remember, but there are requirements. Listen carefully, please, about the requirements. This is often forgotten in many places of worship. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, you need to examine your heart on two points. Number one, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. See if you've been saved. Now, it is said only 2-3 people know who is saved. One, the Lord knows who is saved. Okay. The devil knows who is saved. And you know if you're saved or not. I kind of wonder if the devil knows everything. I don't think he does know everything, so he may not know that. And so I would say for sure the Lord knows who is saved, and you should know if you're saved or not. So examine your heart, number one, to see if you have accepted Christ as your Savior. This is a memorial service for a local church, for Christians. This is for us to partake of, not to be denied of. But you first of all examine your heart to see if you have received Christ as your Savior. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, then you don't have to partake. You don't need to partake. And you should not partake. Now, parents should be the ones responsible to know and to allow their kids to partake or not, because they would know if their children are saved or not. So it's up to the parents to make sure and if they can partake. And then the second thing about self-examination is to examine your heart if everything is okay between you and the Lord. So to drink unworthily, we would interpret that to mean that you have sin in your life that you know about, and you have not asked Lord to forgive you of known sin. You should do that. And that's why he says this. Verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. So we examine our hearts, ask the Lord to forgive us, cleanse us, then we can partake. But he did say for the Corinthian church that some of the believers in the church, Christians, God chastised them because they partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. They were living in sin, participating in sins, not asking the Lord to cleanse them before they partook. And the Lord says, I'm going to chastise you. And so many of them were weak, they're sickly, and many sleep. So there was the degrees of chastisement by the Lord in the Corinthian church, because they were living in sin, they were not right with the Lord, and they were not willing, perhaps, to confess and forsake. And so some were sick, weak, sick, and many sleep. Another word for sleep, of course, in the New Testament is that many of them were killed, they died. That's pretty extreme, but that's how serious it is to not discern the Lord's body. Now, here's how we view this. You, as a Christian, simply ask the Lord to reveal things to your heart, ask Him to forgive you. And what does the Lord say in 1 John chapter 1? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When does He cleanse you? Next year? If you're really sorry? No, He cleanses you when you ask Him to forgive you. That's the blessings of God's grace. So today, a Christian should partake of the Lord's Supper if he has inwardly examined his heart, asked Lord to forgive him of known sins. All right? And you can partake. You don't have to wait until you feel totally forgiven. By faith, accept the forgiveness if you have sincerely asked Him to forgive you. It happens like that, forgiveness. And so that's what you do. And so we need to understand this. And so we take a moment now to bow our heads. We take a moment to examine our hearts. And just between you and the Lord, you just do a checkup. Do a self-examination spiritually. And ask the Lord to forgive you of something that is wrong in your heart. It's between you and the Lord. There's no man you need to confess to. You just examine your heart for a moment and ask the Lord to cleanse you. look this way, please. Now, you may have a feeling of relief. You may not. You may not feel anything at all. That's a personality thing, perhaps, or it's just the way you are. God knows how you were made, okay? And so, the main thing is that you're honest with the Lord and yes, into cleansing, okay? Any questions so far? So, you are encouraged to participate if you're a Christian. Now, we're going to do this. We will distribute the bread, which represents the body of Christ. So, we're going to have Brother Francis, and Brother Nathan, and Hugh. Francis, if you go on this side, Nathan in the middle, and Hugh on this side. And let's take, Francis, grab, take the little tray that has the bread in it, please. And we'll pass it row by row, like that. And if you're not saved, of course, there's no shame. Just get saved as soon as you can. And let's come from this side here, and just Nathan in the middle. And you on this side, please. And then we will just pass it row by row. So you take the bread if you feel you are fit to take the bread. Bible says when he had given thanks, he break it and said, take ye. Francis, would you pray for the bread which represents the broken body of Christ?
Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for being able to remember, Lord, the body that's broken for us, Lord. Help us, Lord, you always remember and the work that you've done for us on the cross, we don't deserve. Bless Lord this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's partake together. After the same manner, he also took the cup. Then let's come and distribute the juice, which represents the shed blood. prayer for that juice, please, which represents the blood of Christ.
Lord, we are truly grateful, and we thank you for the deep meaning. May we never forget the reason why we're all here, but more importantly, the great sacrifice that you made upon the cross.
Yes.
And it's because of your shed blood, Lord, that we have the forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
Father, we are truly grateful, and we pray that each and every one of us that have accepted Christ may not forget, may never forget the ultimate sacrifice that he made on the cross. We thank you, we love you, we give you all praise and all glory. For this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's all stand. And just to let you know that after this service, 10:30, we'll begin that part of our worship of the Lord on Resurrection Sunday. A lot of special music, special messages coming up, potluck to follow. And so let's take this time to sing a song. Let's sing, what do you have there, honey? Amazing Grace. Let's sing Amazing Grace, please. Everyone together. Francis, where art thou?
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.
We want to have a picture, a group picture, as we've seen the next verse of Amazing Grace. Frank, just come to the front. Bring your camera here. Mr. Amateur Cameraman. I know some of you may have to leave soon, so let's take a group picture. But let's sing the last verse.
When we